We're going to be in John chapter 17. So if you'll open up your Bible this morning to John chapter 17. As we come to John chapter 17 this morning, we're returning back to a study that we've been going through now, well, this particular chapter for three different sittings. And the reason that we've done it that way is because of how this chapter is laid out. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his then disciples. And then in verses 20 through 26, which you're going to look at this morning, he prays for believers in the future. And so we're going to take a look at that. So let's go ahead and read our text first. We'll read it in context of that in verse 20. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, and where I am, that they may behold my glory which you gave me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now, as we finish off this prayer of Jesus this morning, we come to the end of one of the most powerful and insightful prayers in the entire Scripture. Now, if you've ever done a study on prayer, you'll discover there are many different prayers that have been uttered and written down for us in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. But none to me are more important or powerful than this prayer in particular. And the reason I say that is because of who it is that's praying the prayer. It's Emmanuel, it's God with us, the Word made flesh. And he prays it as he is communicating with the Father. Now, as we look at this, we can gain tremendous insight in what Jesus prayed and how he prayed. Now, as I pointed out, the reason that Jesus kind of breaks this prayer up is he starts off praying for himself because of what he was going to be going through. In a few hours, he's going to be going to the cross. He's going to be brutally beaten and crucified. And so at the beginning, he prays for himself, but then he prays for his disciples, because they were going to be going through trauma as well. They were going to see what happened to Jesus. Jesus talks about how they were going to be broken and they were going to be in despair and overcome with sorrow. Then on the third day, Jesus would rise, and then their joy would be complete. But they were going to go through some difficult times. But then he also prays for the future believers, the generations to come, as he was lifting them up, or us up, for what we were going to be going through. And he's forewarned us that being a believer is not going to be easy, because we live in a hostile world that is against him and against those that follow him. So Jesus prays for us as well, the believers in the coming generations. Now, if you think about it, that's a great comfort to know that Jesus has prayed for us. But not only that he has prayed for us, but that he still continues. According to the Scripture, he continues to pray for us as our high priest. He's called our high priest. And right now, we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible tells us that he ever lives to intercede for us. So as we speak, or as you guys are listening, we're talking here, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf and on my behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So Jesus has been glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's living now to intercede on our behalf. Romans 8:34 says this, that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. And in the book of Isaiah, which is a prophecy about what Jesus would accomplish. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, He made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I don't know about you, but I definitely need that. I'm a transgressor. I'm a person that needs prayer all the time. So it's a blessing to realize that Jesus is interceding on my behalf. I rejoice in that. Now, growing up, when it comes to prayer, and how does prayer work? Growing up, I was taught, or I would say now that I understand the Bible better, I believe that I was mistaught that I needed to go, when I prayed, I needed to go to talk to one of the saints, and then one of the saints would maybe go talk to Mary, and then Mary would go and talk to Jesus, and then Jesus would go talk to the Father on my behalf. And so I was taught to pray that way. But then when I began to read the scripture and study the scripture, I found out that that's not how it works. You don't have to go through this big old long chain of command or whatever. It sounds nice, but it's not really, really biblical. The Bible doesn't tell us that that's how we're to pray. It tells us, those are the traditions of men, but the Bible itself tells us, the Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who himself gave himself as a ransom for all men. So there's only one God, and there's only one mediator, and there's only one go-between. It's the Greek word mesitas, and it means a go-between or an intercessor or a reconciler. So Jesus became one of us, resurrected, and is glorified in a glorified human body. He's glorified now, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, interceding on our behalf. And it's great when you think about that. So we can come to the Lord now. We can come in His name to the Father directly. We don't have to have, all these other intercessors or go-betweens. We can go directly to the Father, and that's what Jesus tells us. Turn back with me over in John chapter 16. Notice what He says in John 16. We looked at this before already, but in John 16, verse 23, it says, And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask, notice, the Father in my name, he will give you. So we have access now directly to the Father as we come in the name of Jesus. Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So when we come in prayer, Jesus says, when you pray, pray to the Father who is unseen, and the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we have been given and granted access in the name of Jesus directly to the Father. Now today, as we close off this prayer, this high priestly prayer of Jesus, we see his mediation on our behalf. He's interceding for us. Now, some 2,000 years later, it might be easy to be tempted into thinking that, man, what happened, Lord? Look at the world. Look at how crazy it is. Look at our lives. Look at all the trials. Look at all the difficulties. Lord, where are you? Did you forget about us? And you know, in light of what's been going on in our culture and the sad thing that happened in Dallas this week and just all the chaos all over the country, we need the Lord bad. But one of the reasons I believe that the country is in the state that it's in is because we have gotten so far from God. We have drifted so far away from God that we as a nation and we as individuals, we need to draw near to God and look to the Lord. And the Lord is there interceding for us. But you see, Jesus has not forgotten us. And so as Jesus is praying at this point in this prayer, he's looking down the annals of time for our help and for our well-being as believers. Now let's go ahead and look at the prayer that as he prays this prayer for us in this third and final section of this chapter and look at verse 20. That's where we'll begin this morning in our text in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, we remember that when Jesus came into the world, he came to accomplish that which we could not accomplish for ourselves. That is so important for you to understand. Why did Jesus have to come? Why couldn't God have just allowed the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament just to continue on the way it was? Why do we have to have Jesus come into this world and die on a cross? Well, there was a reason for that, because we could not do anything to save ourselves. And so he came to live a perfect life. You guys realize that Jesus is the only one in all of history that has lived a perfect and a sinless life. I know that none of you are perfect, but if you're perfect, I'd love to meet you. Raise your hand. Right? Okay, good. I feel better. So I didn't have to call you a liar or anything like that. So we know that Jesus came to die as a sinless sacrifice for our sin. And so none of us could do that. We couldn't do it for ourselves. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Jesus had to do that for us and lay down his life on the cross to bear our sins and to bear the judgment and the wrath of God, which we deserved, but he took it for us. And then after he died, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. Our greatest enemy is death. And so he broke the power of death over us and for us. And so what we were powerless to do for ourselves, he has done for us. We were slaves to sin. He came to set us free from that. We were under the bondage of death. Death was looming over us. But Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me and lives, whoever believes in me and dies will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So Jesus has conquered death on our behalf. Now, in addition to all that, he then gives the apostles now an assignment to do. He's getting ready to leave, and he gives them an assignment, and we've subtitled this assignment, the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28. In there, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's there that he commissions his apostles to go out, he commands them to go out and to proclaim the good news to all the world. And he says to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So that was their job. Their job as apostles or disciples then was to wait upon Jesus for the Holy Spirit to be sent. He came at Pentecost. He empowered them. And then they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim the message of the gospel. Well, that was their job in that generation. But what we're going to see this morning is that it's also our job in our generation, that we are responsible for our generation of lost sinners to bring the message of the gospel to them. Now, as we listen to the words of Jesus here in verse 20, we realize that Jesus was now looking ahead to that day or that time or our time, that as a result of the apostles' obedience and them going into all of the world and preaching the good news, that something awesome would then take place. Lives were going to be changed in a long chain or a succession from generation to generation. There would begin this chain when the apostles went and began to preach, and then link upon link, people would be added generation upon generation. Believers would be added to that link or that chain, a new link in every generation. And so the message was then to be taken and passed on to the next generation. And on and on and on and on it would continue until one day Joseph Gross was standing up here teaching you guys to go from here and to live out your faith and to share your faith and have an impact on those that you can and turn them to Jesus or help them to know Jesus. That's the job that we all have. See, we need to realize that God doesn't work using angels to preach his message. God uses us to be his heralds. Now, if it were possible to do, what we could do if it were possible, you and I could trace back our spiritual heritage or our ancestry all the way back, link by link backwards. All of us, and all of us would you know, somehow be directly linked to one of those 11 or 12 apostles that Jesus commissioned to go out and to share his word at the beginning. So maybe you came to know Jesus as a result, if you could trace it all the way back, as a result, let's just for example say, as a result of Paul going to Lystra. Paul goes to Lystra, he meets this young man named Timothy. He preaches the gospel to Timothy. Timothy believes, and then he goes out, and he's a disciple now, and he goes out and begins to share the message with others, with so-and-so, and then so-and-so shares that with so-and-so. And they believed, and on and on and on it was passed on, and the flame of the gospel has been passed on from generation to generation to generation until one day, and you know the person's name perhaps that shared the gospel with you. That person comes and starts to share with you. And, you know, I know there are several people that share the gospel with me. One of my favorites is a guy named Jay Lewis. And I had the great privilege the other day of seeing Jay Lewis when I was teaching at Calvary Chapel of Beland. I hadn't seen Jay Lewis for like 34 years. And Jay Lewis and I went to high school together, and we both ran track, we played football together. He was a believer, and I was a total heathen. Well, one time we went to Nashville, Tennessee. And we're in, Memphis, Tennessee. We're in Memphis, Tennessee at the National Championship track meet. And guess what? The Lord puts me and Jay in the same hotel room. So Jay starts sharing the gospel with me. And I start arguing with him. And on this went for hours and hours and hours. Well, anyway, you know, I just gave him a hard time. I argued with him, and everything he said, I had a rebuttal, as dumb as it was, and I just kept doing that. Well, anyway, not too long ago, I was in Berlin, and I'm teaching, and I'm sharing the story about Jay, the same story I'm telling you. And guess who was in the audience? Jay. It was totally awesome. So after the service, he walks up to me, and he has this beautiful family now, and I just hugged him. I said, Jay, thanks, man. Thanks for sharing Jesus with me. Sorry, I was such an idiot, you know, because I was a total idiot. And yet he shared with me. And so God uses people to bring the message of the gospel, and you probably have people in your life that you can look back on now and say, the Lord brought this person or that person, or my mom was a believer, my dad prayed for me, or whatever, or I work with somebody. And over and over and over again, we see the links of the chain from generation to generation. And so what a beautiful thing when we see that because of that, when we look ahead to the book of Revelation, And God gives us a glimpse into the future that there's going to come a day. In Revelation chapter 7, it says that there's going to be a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, language. And that we will someday, all of us who are believers from all different cultures, all different nationalities. And that's what's important right now in our culture, to realize, look, guys, you know, red and yellow, black and white, you know, we're all God's children as brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter what skin color you are. Jesus died for all of us. He shed his blood for every one of us. And there's no one that's better than anybody else. And in this culture that we live in, you know, I hope and pray that none of us have any hatred or prejudice towards each other. I remember when I first moved here to Silver, I was talking to Jesse Lyles, and Jesse Lyles was a pastor that had been here when I first got here 23 years ago. And I remember Jesse told me this. He said, Joseph, we have, and this was way back then, it's probably changed by now, but he said back then they had a membership of 300 people in their church. And he said, we have 3 Hispanic families out of 300. That's all. And I said, well, what's up with that? He said, well, there's been for a long time in Silver City, for many years back and the generations before, I guess there was prejudice. So there was a white Baptist church, and then there was a Spanish Baptist church. There was a white Assembly of God church, and then a Spanish Assembly of God church, where most of the Hispanics went. And you know what's been a blessing to me now, seeing over these years how the Lord has worked so beautifully in breaking down those walls as believers. And look in this room. So many of us, we're all different. Hispanics are in here, and we have black people and white people. And it's awesome, don't you think? And that's what it's supposed to be like, because in the kingdom of God, when we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be. And you know what's amazing? When you look in the book of Acts chapter 17, it says that Jesus, from one man, Adam and Eve, from one man, he made every nation of men that we should inhabit the whole earth. So from one couple, Adam and Eve, from their DNA, held all of the races within their DNA to then the combinations that we would fill the whole earth. So, you know, there's this whole idea of us being prejudiced, or anybody being prejudiced, or thinking better, that they're better than any other race, is just hogwash. We're all the same. And we all get to heaven the same by the blood of Christ, by the mercy of God. Because all of us are lost sinners. Without Jesus, we don't stand a chance. But you see, the gospel message is to be passed on from generation to generation. And so as we look at this beautiful message of the gospel, we're to share it. We're to tell others. Because in heaven, we're going to be a great multitude. And you know what's cool? It says that we're going to be standing before the throne wearing white robes. You know what those white robes stand for? The righteousness of Christ. We're going to be clothed in His righteousness. We're going to be bearing palm branches in our hands. And we're going to be worshiping in a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so what a blessing that's going to be. And so Jesus, you know, says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who would believe in me through their name. So He's praying at that point for every one of us, all of us that are believers in this generation. And just amazing to me how the Lord has been able to reveal these and cool things to us of what He's doing and what He has done and what He's going to do. And so we hold a great debt of gratitude, all of us. You know what? I'm so thankful for those people that shared the message of the gospel with me along the way. And there's a couple of them that I haven't met that I haven't been able to tell thank you. But you know, when I get to heaven and I see them there, I'm going to thank them that they were faithful to share the message of the gospel with me. Now, I guess an appropriate question would be this morning then, was how about you guys? How about you personally? Are you a faithful witness for Christ? Are you passing on the flame, the fire of the gospel message? Are there those that you might be able to say that you have been faithful and shared the message of the gospel with them, and God has used you to be a part of at least their salvation and them coming to Christ? And you might be able to say, at least in part, you know, maybe I planted the seed, maybe I plowed the ground, maybe I watered, maybe I was there for the harvest, but you were participating in the work of God and bringing people into the kingdom. And so are you faithful in that? God has given us that call. You have the call on your life as a Christian, and I have the call on my life as a Christian to be faithful to share the message of Jesus. Just so you think I'm not blowing steam, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to show you this really great verse as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, but he's encouraging them the way I'm trying to encourage you this morning to be actively sharing your faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, for the love of Christ compels us. So what moves us to want to share the message? It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Guys, underline that, remember that, that you as a Christian now, that we are called to no longer be living for ourselves. We are to be living now for the Lord. But for Him, He says, who died for them and rose again. Our lives are to be given over totally to the Lord, and we're to live for Him, not for ourselves. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and this is such a beautiful verse, when we come to know Jesus, a miraculous thing takes place. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. And He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that amazing? Dee and I are getting ready to go to our class reunion. Well, my class of 1902. No, just kidding. 1978. It feels like it, though. But so some of the classes right around that time, they're doing a combination class reunion. And that's coming up in a couple of weeks, and we're going to go to it. But I'm excited about it because what I want to do is share the gospel with some of my old friends that I was in high school with. And the last time I was there, I think I told you at our 20-year reunion, I think it was, I've told you the story a couple times, but one of my friends named Steve Gracie asked me what I do, and I told him, man, I said, guess what I do? And he goes, you live in Silver City? He goes, you're a drug runner. And I go, no, I'm a pastor. You know, it's like, it's so it was fun. It was fun. And I got to share the gospel with him. And now I'm friends with him on Facebook, and so I share the gospel with him all the time. So it's really neat. But we become a new creation in Christ. All things become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that cool? We have been given now, assigned, the ministry of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors of heaven to this earth to bring this message, to reconcile people back to God. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or not counting their sins or their trespasses against them or to them. And has committed to us, he's committed to us believers, this word or this good news of the gospel of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's our message. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins and died for us. Took your place and took your sins and was suffered and died in your place. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, we then, as workers together with him. Isn't that cool? We are workers together with God in this world to make a difference in this world for his kingdom. We also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. So the question is, are you passing it on? Years ago I saw this movie, Dee and I watched this movie, and I think it was called Pay It Forward or something like that. But in the movie, they would do these good deeds, or someone started off doing a good deed, and they just told the person, no, don't pay me back, pay it forward. And they started paying it forward. And it was really kind of a cool movie. But in the same sense, spiritually, we as believers, we need to be paying it forward spiritually. God wants to work through our lives to bring his message and pay that message forward. You know, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful to be here this last month. I think this is like a little bit over 1 month anniversary since I had a heart attack, right? So every day, like, for me now is awesome. Like, thank you, Lord, that I'm still here, you know? But I'm telling you, I can look back over my life as a Christian in these last 35 years, and I'm so thankful. You know what I'm thankful for? That I have been able to share the gospel with lots of different people. Now, I've been able to share the gospel with lots of people here in Silver over the years. But I've been able to share the gospel with lots of other people in other places because I get invited to go teach at other churches. And some of you are like, where's Pastor Joseph? Well, I like to go teach other people too, not just you guys. And so I like to go tell people about Jesus everywhere that I get to go. It's such a privilege for me. And, you know, a few of them over the years have become believers because I've been able to share the message. And that's my hope and prayer, that I will be faithful in paying it forward because people shared with me and now I need to share with others. I want to shine the light on someone else. I had this really cool thing happen that really inspired me when I was a young Christian. I had only been a Christian less than a year. And I met a guy named Arthur Goulet. And Arthur and I became really good friends. And I left my old lifestyle behind. All the guys I grew up with in Bernalillo, my buddies that I grew up with since we were little guys, and they were partiers and drunks and druggies, and that's what I was. But when I got saved, I had to leave that lifestyle behind and those guys behind. Even though I loved them with all my heart, I started praying for their salvation. But the Lord brought this Christian guy into my life named Arthur Goulet. And Arthur and I became really good friends, and we started meeting together and praying together. And then he brought in another guy, and we started, every Tuesday, we would get together and just start praying. We were praying really hard for the Lord to pour out his spirit on Albuquerque, pour out his spirit on our old high school. And so we decided, let's buy some tracts and let's go start sharing the message of Jesus with the young people. So there at Cibola High School, where we used to go hang out when we were all not saved, and now we're saved, but after the football games and the basketball games, tons of young people would come and hang out at the McDonald's there by Cibola High School, where we all went to high school at. And you know, I was like 20 years old then. And so we would go there and we would share the message of the gospel, and it was so powerful because God's spirit began to move in a mighty way. And I'm not kidding, it was so incredible. And we didn't know that much about Jesus, hardly anything. But we would go there and share the gospel with kids. Like, we would just walk up to some kid and say, hey, can I tell you something? I want to tell you about Jesus, and Jesus loves you. And it was incredible because I don't know how many times that's all we said, and they would just start weeping. They would just start crying, and we'd be like, what happened, you know? And it was just God moving in a mighty way. And we, within about 3 or 4 months, we led 65 kids to Christ. And we had this big old Bible study going. And that's actually a result of that same kind of thing is where I met my beautiful wife, Dia. I met my wife, Dia, at McDonald's when we were passing out tracts. That's where I met her at. And she was a backslidden Christian back then. Not that bad, but kinda, you know. So anyway, so I rescued her. No, just kidding. And so anyway, so that's how we met. But it's so cool. But this art guy, anyway, one day he calls me up and he goes, "Hey, Joseph," he goes, "I was at work and this girl came like all brokenhearted and crying, saying that her mom was going through a hard time. And she asked if we could go, if I could go and share Jesus with her at her house this weekend, at her mom's house." And so he calls me, he goes, "Man, I don't want to go by myself. Let's go together. And we'll talk to her about Jesus." And we're like, "Okay, I'll go with you. Yeah, it'll be cool." So anyway, what happened is we're getting ready to go, right? And we're we get together and we start praying before we even go drive over there. And we're praying, "Lord, please give us the words to say. Help us to speak to this lady, whatever you want us to tell her. We'll just tell her, just flow through us by the Holy Spirit." And we're just asking the Lord to move. Well, anyway, we get to the place that was there on the West Mesa in Albuquerque. We get there in this trader park. We find the right place. We park outside. We pray some more. And then we go knock on the door all scared and kind of timid, you know, and we had never done anything like this before. And so she lets us in and we sit down and we just start telling her our testimonies. We start telling her how Jesus saved us and how he changed our lives and how he died for her and how he loved her. And she is just bawling her eyes out. Now, at this point, there's a knock on the door. And she gets up and she walks over to the door and three of her girlfriends come in. Now, they were old ladies. I was in my 20s and they were in their 40s. They were like ancient, you know? And so anyway, they seemed old. Like when you're 20, someone that's 40 seems ancient, right? So they're these old ladies, but they're all divorcees. So that was one of the reasons she's crying, because she had been through a divorce and all this stuff. And so her girlfriends show up and they're like all nightclubby chicks, you know? They go nightclubbing and dancing and all this stuff. So anyway, they come in and she's crying her eyes out. And she says, "Girls, you need to listen to what these guys are saying." And so they sit down and we just start telling them the same thing. Telling what the Lord had done in our lives. How he'd forgiven us. How he'd saved us. And how he'd changed us. And we started telling them that he loved them. And pretty soon, four ladies are just bawling their eyes out. Right? And it's me and Art are freaking out because God is moving in a powerful way. And so we said, "Ladies, you want to accept Christ?" "Yes." They all said yes. They're just crying. So we prayed with all of them and they all gave their lives to Christ. So we left and we were like all excited, like, "Wow, that was amazing," you know, because we just sensed the presence of God there. Well, anyway, the reason I tell all this whole big old giant long story is because of this. Because it was a few weeks after that one of those ladies, who was, I guess, sort of the ringleader of the ladies, was on fire for Jesus and had led like 20 or 30 people to Christ. She was leading people to Christ left and right, going to the nightclub and leading people to Christ. And it was just amazing. But what we saw was that same thing, passing the torch and the link on to other people. And that's what God does. That's what he wants to do. You know what's cool too? This is sort of a little side note thing, but here's what's neat. Paul the Apostle, he speaks about the return of Jesus a lot. The New Testament does. It's called Bible prophecy or eschatology, the study of the last days. There's a lot of Bible prophecy that tells us that Jesus is going to come back. One of those prophecies, though, that says that when the full number of Gentiles come in, then the Lord is going to turn his attention back onto Israel. And so most of us in this room are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And so the scripture tells us that when the full number of Gentiles come into the kingdom of God and become believers, and there's a number that is set by God that God already knows, that at that point, he's going to turn his attention back on Israel, and many believe that that will be the beginning of the seven-year tribulation when God begins to pour out his wrath on the earth, and then God brings Israel to faith, and the 144,000 witnesses, the two witnesses are going to come and begin to preach the gospel and to the Jews primarily, but to the world. And so things are going to happen, but many believe that the church will be taken out at that point. So all I'm saying is this: if you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you're that last number of the full number of Gentiles. So please get saved so we can leave. That's all I want to say, okay? Please give your life to Christ. Stop messing around. And start following Jesus, right? Stop running from the Lord. Stop delaying, you know, the coming of Jesus for his people. Look at verse 21. All right, let's continue on. And so he says in verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us and that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus prays something for us as believers, I think that's really awesome, and I hope that we can be conscious of it, that we would be one. The Lord wants there to be unity among us as believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says this, he's telling us as Christians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and who is over all and through all and in all. So Jesus prays that we as his people, that we who believe in Jesus, that we might be one, that there might be unity among us. Now look down at verse 22. We see it again. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And then we look down again, we see the word one again in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one. So we see the words made perfect in one. The NIV uses the words brought to complete unity. So Jesus prays that we, the church, the body of Christ, that are believers, might have a oneness of heart and purpose in what we're doing in order that we might have a more powerful testimony to this world, that we might accomplish more on this earth for the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says that the world might believe that you sent me. So there's oneness in us for the purpose of the kingdom. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for the kingdom. Now, one thing that because Jesus prayed this, Satan loves to sow division in the church. Jesus said this, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And Satan knows that. So what's one of his favorite things to do? Try to divide Christians. Try to bring strife. Try to bring fighting, backbiting, gossip, jealousy, envy, all of that stuff. Why does he do that? Because he knows if he takes aim at that particular thing, then we will become less effective because of the divisions among us, that we will not be as effective for the Lord and the kingdom and his kingdom. And that, of course, is going to be a benefit for the devil, because we're not going to be doing the work of Jesus and taking people out of Satan's kingdom. And so Satan loves it when there's church divisions and church splits and church fights. I've heard of so many crazy church splits over the years. I've heard of church splits, they fought over the color of the carpet, and they split the church because of it. Just dumb stuff. You know what we need to learn to do as Christians? We need to learn when we offend each other, and that's going to happen. Sometimes we're going to say the wrong thing, we're going to do the wrong thing, or we're not going to say the right thing, or we're not going to do the right thing, or there's an expectation on us and we don't do it, or whatever. And I've blown it a lot of times as pastor too. You know, but here I'm telling you this, when someone hurts you or sins against you, instead of getting mad and leaving the church, what you need to do is you need to go to that person one-on-one and say, bro or sister, you know, this happened. And try, like Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault just between the two of you. Or Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. So God wants us to learn how to get along and to resolve our differences, and he wants us to learn how to forgive. You see, we've been forgiven and we need to learn how to be forgivers now. And so Jesus teaches us that. So you think about that, about how many churches have been birthed by dissension. That's not the will of God. Paul says to the church of Galatia that the entire law is summed up in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, but if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That's what Satan wants us to do. Bite and devour each other, infight with each other. You see, that's disunity. He wants to sow disunity in the body of Christ. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the evil spirit. So Paul says that we're to make every effort. And it takes effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so Paul, right before that, he said this, though. And this is the key, guys. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bear with one another in love. If we could be more humble, if we could learn how to be more patient, if we could learn how to bear with each other in love, we would stave off so many of the attacks of the enemy, and he would be defeated. But instead, what do? We play right into his hands. We get all mad. We start fighting. We start gossiping. All that stuff, it's wrong. It's sinful. But that's what the devil wants us to do. Because Jesus prayed that there would be unity, that we would be one. Now, that does not mean that we sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. We have to hold on to the essentials of the faith. John Walvoord said it like this: Jesus is not speaking about institutional union. Jesus was not praying for the unity of a single worldwide ecumenical church in which doctrinal heresy would be maintained alongside of orthodoxy. Instead, he was praying for a unity of love, a unity of obedience to God and his word, a unified commitment to his will and the gospel. And there is a difference between uniformity, union, and unity. And thus, Paul the Apostle, he said to watch out for those that sow division among you in Romans chapter 15, or cause factions or divisions. And so we have to understand that the devil too, he'll plant in the churches people that will come and try to sow disunity. Jesus called them tares among the wheat. So that happens sometimes. Acts 20, Paul warned about that, that those would rise up from the church and pull people away after themselves. So let me just ask you this: as you examine your own life this morning, as you are, as a believer, are you in your attitude and your actions contributing to or hindering unity in the body of Christ? What kind of person are you? Are you a constant critic, always tearing people down, always criticizing, or are you an encourager who builds others up in the church? Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. I can tell you this with 100% certainty. You can find fault in this church. Easy. Hang out with me for 1 week. Ask my wife and my kids. You see, we're not perfect people, but we're forgiven by the grace of God people. And we're called to forgive and love each other. And that's the problem with the world. Why is the world a wreck? Because they don't know Christ. Why is the world so fighting and constantly wanting to kill each other? Why is there dissension between races? Because we don't see each other through the eyes of God. We're not looking with love towards each other. See, we have a lot in common. You know what we have in common? Verse 22 tells us, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one." The glory, he says, that Jesus says that the Father gave him, now he's given it to us. What is that? We have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives. That's what makes us one. That's the glue that holds us together. St. Augustine said this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. So as a Christian, we're to focus on the essentials of the faith. There's a lot of non-essentials. Those things don't matter. I had a meeting this week with an Assembly of God pastor. We ate together. We in the Assembly of God church are pretty similar, but we don't agree 100% on every little doctrinal issue. But we're brothers in Christ. We had an awesome time. I've hung out with my Baptist brother pastors. We don't agree on every issue either. But you know what? We love each other because of Jesus. That's the common ground. So we have to understand that we have Christ is the one that has brought us together, that every single one of us, we're going to get to heaven the same exact way because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and his blood cleanses us. That's the commonality. That's the common faith that we have, and that all of us are going to be in heaven, not boasting about our denomination or not boasting about how I got there because I was such a great. We're going to be boasting about what Jesus did for us, that he got us there. And so there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one hope, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God. There may be zillions of denominations, but in truth and reality, Jesus has one church. And we are one in his eyes because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all redeemed by the blood, the same blood. And we all go to heaven the same exact way by the grace and the mercy of God. And so it's a cool thing to realize that salvation is found in Jesus, and that's what brings us together. That's what gives us unity. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what Jesus was praying for here, that there might be unity, that we might be able to bring glory to Jesus on the earth. Let's finish this off. Look at verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Guys, this is our future, verse 24. This is what we have to look forward to. Jesus has redeemed us. He's ransomed us. He's bought us with his blood and made us his own. But he says here that we're going to be with him where he is. Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power will transform these lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We're going to be with Jesus someday. And he prays that. That we would be where he is, that they may behold my glory. Someday, guys, we're going to get to see the glory of Jesus. It's going to be awesome. And every difficulty and trial here that's been hard will fade instantaneously in his glorious presence. He's going to be so awesome, and we're going to see his glory. He says, "Which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus has existed eternally with the Father before the world and the universe ever came into being. Then he says in verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you." What is the problem in this world? The problem in this world is that people don't know God. They're not obeying God. They're not following his instruction. And thus we see chaos and hatred and our country falling apart. This country's imploding for one reason. Not because of politicians, although they play a little part, I think. But this country's imploding because we've forsaken God as a nation. We've turned our backs on God. And because the world has not known the Father, that's why the world is in a mess that it's in. He says, but I know you, and these have known that you sent me. In verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So this is what makes us set apart. Jesus has revealed his love to us. We have believed. We have received. We're trusting in him now. And because of that, we have a place in his kingdom. And so it's a great thing to realize that we can trust in Christ, and because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of his mercy and grace, we can be saved and we can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. And it's a gift. All we have to do is receive it. Now, I want to close with this. To kind of summarize this prayer, and I found a good summary by an old preacher named J. Vernon McGee. If you guys ever want, a lot of people ask me, what's a good Bible commentary? If you ever want a good Bible commentary to help you in your studying, this is a great Bible commentary by J. Vernon McGee. It's a whole set, but this one is neat. And these are like a lot of his sermons. Did any of you ever hear J. Vernon McGee preach on the radio? Any of you guys? He's an old Southern doll like that, and you know, can't do it like him. But anyway, he was a great preacher and really funny. But anyway, he does a summary of this prayer that's so beautiful. He says, in review of this prayer and what Jesus says about the believers that are in this world, it says in verse 6 that we have been given to Christ out of the world. We belong to the Lord now. We've been called out of the world. We've been given to Christ. But we've been left in the world, verse 11. But we're not of the world, verse 14. We will be hated by the world, verse 14. But we will be kept from the evil one, verse 15. We will be sent into the world, verse 18. We will manifest in unity before the world, verse 23. And so these are the things Jesus prays that will happen for us. And then he says this, the requests that Christ prays for his own are these. Preservation, verse 11. Joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. Deliverance from evil, verse 15. To be set apart or sanctified, verse 17. Unity, to be one. This is not union, but unity in Christ. And then he says in verse 24, that we might be with him. His ultimate goal is that we might be with him and then finally be satisfied at the end by beholding his glory. This is where we're headed. But in the meantime, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of good news to be shared with a world that's full of darkness and steeped in darkness. This world is in desperate need. We need to be praying for our country. And you know what? I heard a cool story. I keep saying I'm going to end, but I heard a cool story. I read a cool story this week. It happened in Dallas right after the shooting the next day. Two police officers were in a little convenience store, like a Snappy Mart. And they were in there, and they were talking to the lady that was standing behind the counter. And the story is told from a black lady's perspective. She walks in, and she sees these officers, and she hears them, and they're talking about the shootings that had just happened the night before. Well, when she walks in and the officers see her, they all get quiet, and they stop talking about it. And then finally, one of the police officers walks up to her, and he says, "I know it's hard to be a black person in this country right now, and I want you to know it's hard to be a police officer in this country right now." And she said they hugged and they wept in each other's arms. Perfect strangers. Guys, we need to be praying for our country that there would be real changes in the way that we love each other and treat each other, and that we would, as Christians, would make a difference in this world and shine the light of Jesus. That's what we need to be doing, because the world's messed up. And the only answer is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. Thank you that we've been able to look at it and just to learn from it. I pray that our hearts would be stirred by the Holy Spirit now to go out of these doors into our mission field and live it. That we would go out, Lord, and make a difference. And Father, if there's anyone in this room that hasn't given their life to you today, that today would be that day that they surrender completely their life, their heart, that they would receive you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, and that their lives would be changed from this day forward. Thank you that you came into the world to save sinners, rescue sinners, and to give us a brand new life. Lord, speak to our hearts about what we need to do to change. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.